I forgot to mention Brother Jeff and Brother Ty are over in Dallas, going to church at First Primitive Baptist over there in Dallas this morning. So I know that they try to go to church somewhere near where they where Ty has a game and all, and that's commendable to do that. Doesn't always happen, but we like it either when Ty doesn't have a game or it's around here so that they're able to we're able to see him. But we're I should say I'm selfish. I'm selfish that way. I want to go and for a little while speak out of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle of to the Ephesians, just part of this first chapter. Actually, I'll start in the third verse. And some of these things that I'll speak on, and this in this chapter, there is such foundational doctrine here of doctrine of Jesus Christ. I'll tend to say Primitive Baptist doctrine, but it's not. It's God's doctrine. It's just Jesus Christ, and it's solid here. And may seem strange, but I'm not going to go into all of that. Certainly, sermons have been preached on each of those items down around the fourth and fifth verse and so on. But and the rest of the book as well. The rest of this letter to the Ephesians. But just, I'm going to only go through what some commentaries call only one sentence. Just one sentence. Now, you all probably are aware of some of the writer Paul's sentences. Some of them are long. They have a lot of semicolons, commas, and all in there. And they're, when I start to say, well, I like to see where a sentence begins and where it ends and tie that together. But there's actually, in my Bible, there's three sentences here. And that's all I'm going to, Lord willing, that's all I would like to talk about today. Just the three sentences in verses 3 through 14, I believe it is. Yeah, through verses 14. And draw some thoughts. And I want to discuss... not discuss. I don't want you to start talking in between my sentences, but I want to talk to you about, speak to you on, and I hope preach on things of right now, today, for us. And the Apostle Paul says us and we, and so we are at liberty to say that if we can prove it, if we can prove it. And he does tell us that, but that's my, so I'll lay that out, and it may not take that much time, and that's fine. Again, as I try to preach, I want to, if I have settled on a definite point, a goal of that, this is the message I want to leave with God's people today and all, then once I make that, you know, you want to shore that up and so forth. But that's it. I need to sit down. If it's 10 minutes, it's 10 minutes. And you leave that. Otherwise, you go another 20 minutes, half an hour, or hour, where then, well, they've lost your point. So anyway, I try. So Paul says at the beginning of this sentence here in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a pause there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is, he is blessed. We're blessed, and we'll get to that in a moment in this same verse, but we're blessed. That's different from God being blessed. He is blessed. And we declare that. We proclaim that God is blessed. Just like when we say that we glorify God, we're not giving Him glory. We're not giving Him not attribute, but we're acknowledging His glory. We're acknowledging that. He has that. And one day we will be glorified. One day we will. But today He is, He has glory. He is blessed. So one of the words that I like that describe that word, if we dig down, is the word adorable. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind. What came to your mind when I said the word adorable? I think of kids, children, babies, and all. I think of that. But it's more than that. This love in that adoring someone is much deeper than that. Just a child and all. And I understand that. I understand now. In the last couple of years, you know, more than I used to. But God is certainly worthy to be adored. I cannot even fathom adoring Him as much as I should. As I make mistakes and I let the petty things of life overtake me, and I stop the adoration giving Him that, then that's a failure on my part. And yet we can't. The stuff that we're burdened down with, it's next to impossible for us to continually do that. But that's what He is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's God the Father, and He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ there. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Now you'll notice that this word places in my Bible, and I believe it should be in yours, it's in italics. It's in a different font there. And another word that we'll get to in a moment, trust, later on in this chapter, is also italicized. That is where the translators were blessed. They did. The translators were not inspired by God to write the New Testament. Paul wrote most of it, and other writers and all. God inspired them. Now, in translating this from the Greek, there's just some words in the Greek or Hebrew that do not come through in the English language. This here, the heavenly places, is the word heavenlies. Heavenlies. But, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but that's what that is. So if you'll notice, and there's some writings of some of those translators and way back there that explain some of this and how they had to go through. They had to be blessed by God for this. And I go to the 1611. I have a copy, a hardback copy of the 1611 version. I got the day I was ordained into the ministry, and so I have it. I'll go back to that, and we should go back. We should look at that because there are some differences even in there, and there's the marginal notes and so forth in there as well. But anyway, I don't want to get off, but I wanted to explain that. And the italics are all through here. Now, at the time, what this translator said was, of course, back then, and I thought this when I was first researching, because I knew this. But, well, let me dig a little bit deeper while I'm here on this italicized word. I thought they probably didn't have italics and all. Well, they wrote it in what they called small Roman, but it's a different font. Finally, they shifted to italics when it was written in the Roman font. So anyway, just I'll just give you that for now. Now, who hath this? Blessed be God, the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So we're blessed. Paul was blessed. Now, who is that? Who is that us? There. Who's that us? And I always try, at least try, to go and look at who the writer is speaking of in the writing. It can change everything. It can change everything. Now, Paul was a Jew. He was also a Roman citizen. So he was a Jew and a Roman, and we have that in Scripture. Is he just talking to us? That includes him. Is he talking about Jews, only the Jews? Is he or is he speaking to the church there had both Jews and Gentiles? Is he only speaking of Gentiles? Is he speaking to the nation there? Well, and I skipped the salutation here, really the bigger part of it, but he says in the first verse, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to those that are in Christ Jesus. To be frank, I'm not to speak to anyone. It's not my job. It's not my calling to speak to anyone who is not in Christ Jesus or anyone who is not currently a saint. So, yes, I just called you all saints because you've been sanctified, made holy by the blood of Christ and then legally and then by the Holy Spirit. You've been made saints, holy, unto God in Christ Jesus. That's who I'm to talk to. And then, where's another descriptive verse in this chapter? Well, there's one in verse 7 to say who the us is. In whom, and he's talking about Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It is anyone there at Ephesus, who has redemption in the blood of Christ. There you go. I want to preach to the same folks that he was writing to here at Ephesus. Saints, those that are faithful in Christ Jesus, redeemed by the blood of Christ. I tell you what then, if I'm speaking to those people, then they know what I'm talking about. They know. And then God, as Brother Roger prayed, can touch them. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost, can then visit, come upon the people that are there listening and bless them to either maybe understand something a little more clearer if the preacher is on target and not preaching either just blatant heresy or just off on the application of something and all. Otherwise, someone in the congregation or all the congregation will realize, well, something doesn't ring true about that. That doesn't reconcile and all. So that's who the us is. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this doesn't only, and I think of spiritual blessings. We thank God in our prayers for spiritual blessings. Right. Certainly. Now, he speaks of these, and he connects this third verse in the fourth verse with the things he'll soon speak of. And the spiritual blessings there that we have had revealed to us, then are so foundational, like I was talking about. But we thank God for our spiritual blessings and the material blessings. Two different things. Because he will only bless. I tell you what, who can receive a spiritual blessing? It's one that has Jesus Christ dwelling within them. Amen. They have the Spirit within them who has taken up his abode within them. Otherwise, you won't receive those. Now, when we pray for rain, which is an earthly blessing, it's a natural blessing then. Well, when I pray for rain, God answers that prayer in the affirmative, and he grants me rain. It doesn't just rain on my yard. fact, a lot of times it doesn't. Arlington seems to be, it's everything splits and goes around us. I don't know what the deal is there during the summer. But anyway, but he gives us what we need. But all those around us get rain as well. They are a recipient of those material blessings that we receive many times. We pray for safety. You know, I'm just going to go down to the store and pray that God blesses me with safety. Because many people there's dangers out there that we have to be careful of. I used to, on Saturdays or during the summer, I'd maybe leave my house maybe with only my bicycle and go. I'd come back when the street lights came on. That was the timing. My parents didn't know where I was at all. That was a blessing to me. I didn't know it at the time. Oh, this is just normal and all. And I didn't wear a helmet. But maybe I bumped my head a few times. I don't know. But they're the recipients of these earthly blessings. But this is not only who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is not simply non-earthly blessings, non-material. It's not only that. This is the Holy Ghost itself coming down and blessing us with these things. He certainly has these particular ones that are listed below here. But he blesses us with those. And I don't want to spend any more time really on this, except to say that we see in this third verse, we see as we are at God who is blessed and adored and revered. It's reverential adoration and love is what that is. That is a serious thing. So he is that. This blessing of us, the blessings we receive, the spiritual ones in heavenly places, this involves the Trinity. When I think and stop and think that the entire Trinity, the Godhead, is involved in something with me, certainly in salvation, I know that. Even at the cross, at the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Trinity was there on the cross. But when I see that the care, this one that's blessed with all glory and honor and reverence, that he would, the word that Brother Roger used in his prayer was condescends. He comes down and he blesses. I can see more that he would bless others because, you know, because they're better than me. But it's not that. We'll see in a moment in where the phrase in love is used. It's in love, is because, and he loves all of us equally in Christ Jesus. The last two words in that phrase there in the first part of this sentence is in Christ. He loves all of us that way, in Christ. So make sure I'm finished. Yeah, I think I'm finished with that verse here. Let me go on here to the next verse. Fourth verse begins with according as. Now I think of the, this word, and I think of, when I see that, I think of the word in harmony. It's in harmony with. So it's linking those two, these two verses, really these two thoughts together here. Think of that first part of that word, accord. In accord, it's in accord with this, or inasmuch as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, and I'll go and say that chosen there again. And the translators put the word, English word chosen. Look at the Greek and so forth. It's chosen out. And you think, well, and this makes sense. Think about it. You know, if I choose one of three things that's laying on a table, I've chosen one of those out of that three number of three things. Well, he chose out of the entirety of the race of Adam. So he chose, but I don't want to get into these deep doctrinal points here at this point. But then he tells us when this took place. It wasn't after I'm out riding my bike when I was a kid. No, before the foundation of the world, he chose us out. Now, why? Why did he do that? I know it's all for his glory. And I know that he purposed this. He had a purpose. And there was a covenant. You remember? The eternal covenant of redemption. And I was not a part of that. I am a beneficiary or a recipient of the agreement there. But it was the Trinity, again, the Trinity. So they agreed. And so God, you think he had you in mind when this took place. Jesus Christ knew he was going to have to come and suffer as he did. I talked about his death last Sunday, the death of Jesus there, and that the depravity and the evil surrounding him there. But this is why he did this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be. So the purpose of that is this. And so this is what the purpose was. And he did not look down and see that, and we've heard this, and I've even said it, that he didn't look down in the annals of time and see, okay, these are the people that I will elect or choose because they will do, they will follow the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, the law of the New Testament church, so forth. No, And now I think I have all these good things piled up, and now here's these evil ones. Maybe he'll see me as that. No, it's not good enough. Right. He demands. He doesn't want perfection. He demands it. He demands it. We have it in Jesus Christ, and we're in Christ Jesus. But that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love. That love of God, this all embraced that, because he was perfectly just to leave all of us and not choose out anyone from what Adam did in the garden, that sin, that breaking of that eternal law. Don't eat of this tree. I don't know if my first thought always is, it seemed like that would have been pretty easy. Just that one tree, just stay away from that. I wasn't there. You know, you don't want to, what armchair quarterback is what it says, you know, and I don't even watch football. But anyway, we don't, but that's what I think of. But he plunged all of man into sin. Now, so let me pull out this phrase, that we should be holy and without blame. We've touched holy. There's part of us that's holy. I'm going to end up with a little piece at the end, Lord willing, about this. But the part that's holy, perfect, does not continue in sin is our soul and spirit. It's hard to fathom again. A part of me. I know my thoughts. I know my life and so forth and all. But there is a part of us because the Holy Ghost is there. He's there. But this part where it says, and without blame. In the fifth chapter of this same letter, fifth chapter, without blame, that we should be. This verse in the 27th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians says, let me get part of this sentence, just this one verse, 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, so he's talking about the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, without blame, over there, that we should be without blame and holy, without blame, without blemish, without spot, blemish, wrinkle, anything. Where else comes to mind with that description? It's with me, the sacrifices of the Passover, without the lambs, animals that they sacrificed, or that they should have sacrificed, and so long and so much time they did, but then go read Malachi, and they weren't doing that. It seemed like every Sunday I confess something. Y'all know me so well, but I think, you know, when you're making sacrifices, or when you're doing good, or just living your life, and you have the thought, well, oh, nobody will know, just me. There's one other, or I should say three other entities, but one God that knows that. And so I sacrifice the lame and the sickly, as they did in Malachi. So I use that. It's like, don't let this happen to you. Don't let history repeat itself. We've been made kings and priests to God. Those were the priests doing that, sacrificing not the best animals. They kept that for themselves. Well, they probably thought, well, God, you know, he's not going to know. We'll just sacrifice this. No, none of the people know. I'll take whatever money the people paid me to sacrifice this animal for them here in the temple, and I'll go do it. And I won't sacrifice the one without blemish. Now, when we go without, and so that says without blemish. That's what that means. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the 1 Peter chapter 1, verses here, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. So anything, if you think you redeemed yourself, saved yourself, bought yourself back from sin yourself, or had any part in it, you're corruptible. Your body is. It's like, well, there's my soul and spirit. But he continues here, with not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, as an example, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So it tells you, what was I redeemed with? The precious blood of Christ. And we'll hit that again in a moment in that first chapter of Ephesians. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But there was no bad stuff or switching around of this lamb as it was in the temple. Jesus was without spot, without blemish. He was blameless. He was made to be sin for us. He did not. He did not become a sinner. He was the Son of Man, but he was made to be sin for us for that sacrifice. It all worked together there. So going back to Ephesians chapter 1. So he did this, chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, without blemish before him in love. And that phrase, before him, it's right there in front of him. That's how close. If I think, well, and that, this is scriptural as well, biblical, and that people, are, well, look at Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. So, and I always credit them with maybe some ignorance and so forth, but, you know, later on, it's like, where are you going to hide from? And David writes this stuff in Psalm and everything, where you can't go anywhere without a, but we are continually before him, right in front of him. If we think he's, well, he's not close right now, you know, no, we're before him. And all of this is before him in love. Now, he goes on and skips some of this. He says, having predestinated us. And so he mentions that there. And then he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we've been made accepted in the beloved. So you can say we, and Paul says that wherein he hath made us accepted in the blessed. Still the same group of people. So now you've already been established who he's talking about. Saints and those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ and so forth. But so we've been made accepted. And yet there is an accepting, an acceptation in this life. When we are blessed to reconcile, when we are justified by faith, that yes, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer and my Savior. You're able to stop saying, I hope that I will be in heaven. I hope that I am saved. When someone asks you that, I honestly feel I can say that I am in Christ Jesus in love. Because we've been made accepted. I don't think we would have these feelings. And we'll get to that in a moment. But these feelings and these inclinations and the part of the fruit of the Spirit and so forth, if we weren't one of God's children. I feel like he has told me enough times because of all of the deliverances in my life that I've seen, and that he continues to bless us with both earthly things and spiritual blessings. Certainly these here that he lists. Then here's this redemption again, the seventh that I read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in accord with the riches of his grace. It's him. So when I get so low that I think, how can he possibly love me? How could he have let his son suffer for me? Did Jesus not suffer for me? Have I committed one or two too many sins? No. Because of that covenant, God has not and will not break a covenant or a promise to anyone, anything. And they covenanted these things of what the Father, the Son and the Holy Ghost would accomplish. And they have, and the Holy Ghost still is. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Skipping to the 11th verse. Just speaking of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's all there in the counsel of his own will, his purpose and all. But in Christ Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. And you go throughout different books in the New Testament and even go over into the Old and see that written about that inheritance. And I think about those spiritual blessings in heavenly places that Paul speaks of here, and that we, all of us, barely skim the surface on seeing those through this glass. It's a glass, and we see through that glass. How? There's an adverb after that. Darkly, it's blurred. I don't like wearing sunglasses. I mean, you know, when we drive, I've even had some prescription sunglasses in the past. I feel like it hinders my ability to see when I'm driving and so forth. And I want them off. I'll use the visor and all that. And I feel like it's obscuring my view. Well, that's what this is talking about. Our view is obscured. We can't even understand that inheritance right there. Imagine that day that you are given that inheritance that day that Jesus Christ calls you home, if we're not changed, then we will not be able to take it. Now our soul and spirit's already ready. When we die, we're separated, soul and spirit, from our bodies, and our bodies go back to the dust. We're there. Yeah, it's already prepared and to be entering into heaven. But unless our bodies are changed, we would not be able to take that. Because we're just given a little bit here. So I've got to hurry along here. And then it says, 12th verse, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Let me go on. In whom also ye also trusted. Now there's another italicized word that the translators put in. Then in whom and hoped. In whom ye. Remember who? I'll remind you. Who's Paul writing to? All that were redeemed by the blood of Christ here, and that are saints right now, born again. Not only redeemed, but they're born again also. Else and I, this is all foolishness to them. Here. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. The gospel is about your salvation. It's of that. And the gospel brings life, the life that I've been talking about, and immortality to light. Brings it to light. There's things, was it? It might have been last weekend. Someone mentioned, "Well, I'd never thought of this in this way." And I'll go to other churches and all, and the different preachers will preach. It's like, "Oh, I've never seen that," and it's revealed to you. The gospel shores up your hope, and your belief, your trust in salvation. It shores that up. Once you see that, and That is the Holy Ghost working within you. And it's blessing you to reconcile spiritual things in your mind, your heart and your mind. There's a reconciliation there. Then he goes on here, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit a promise. Let me go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 14. A couple of verses here. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. I think of the times that that God had to divinely intercede here in my life for this or that and so forth. And we're led by the Spirit of God. We are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. Don't fear that, maybe we should use that phrase, oh, I need to change my ways and all. Sure, that's good. But we've been made accepted in the Beloved. We're already holy. We're saints. Got to be of God. We are the sons of God. So don't fear that. But there's always adjustments we got to make in our lives, always. Mine are just constant. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm not going to call Him my Father if I don't have this within me. And the word Abba, and I'm not going to go into all that, but there's a closeness there. And I see the love of God in that. And then it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That backs up what I said. So that's nice. That fit in nicely. I didn't really even kind of see that coming, but after what I'd said, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, lowercase s, that we are the children of God. So we are. We can say we, us. in that. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So it goes into that. So speaking of this seal, we're sealed there. And think of, I think of it as a seal. And I see this. I even see it in some of the biblical movies that I watch. Some are pretty good. Some not so good. But they will see it like a rolled manuscript, you know. And yeah, right, Kevin, Brother Kevin. It's and then they seal that wax, that hot wax. They drip it on there and they put that seal. And it's got a face or an emblem of Caesar or whoever it is that sealed that. And you know that's sealed. It's guaranteed. This is who this from. And on, and it's not open, it's secure, it is sure, it's sure. So I think of that sealed as that signet there. Now in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, which is after Romans. 2 Corinthians. First chapter, twenty-first verse. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. Think of all the times this phrase "in Christ" is used. Very important. It's all in Christ. We've got to recognize this because God, blessed be God, the Father of Jesus Christ. And hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Who hath also sealed us, here's another reference to sealed, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And now earnest, and we'll see that in another verse in a moment, maybe, but we know the earnest of our inheritance. And I've always heard, and so from a young age and continually, down payment. And so, but to me, like, I understand that. And it's part of our inheritance. It's part of that. That's all we can see right now. Isn't that a blessing? We have that, the earnest of our inheritance. But it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that you are, what I just read, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's that earnest. It's the one that that our the Spirit communicates with our spirit, that we realize that we're sons of God, and so it's a pledge. It's a guarantee. It's a payment on that inheritance there. Now let me finish out in Ephesians. I'm out to the 14th verse, the last verse here, which. And it says, the Holy Spirit of promise, it says, that's what I ended up with, finishing the sentence, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that Holy Spirit of promise, until, oh, it's going to tell us when. It's a guarantee, the seal, the down payment, part of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, wait, I guess let me reconcile the verse 14 with verse 7. This is past tense, in whom, or not present tense, I guess here, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back by Jesus Christ through His blood on the cross. And yet this says, we are sealed, the Spirit of promise, earnest of our inheritance, that guarantee, that pledge, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So there's a redemption in the future. It's until then. We have that earnest of our inheritance until then. Well, that fullness of our redemption is body, soul, and spirit, isn't it? He redeemed us. He gave Himself, sacrificed Himself, Christ did, for all of us, not just pieces of us. It's all of us. And yet, just as we have not yet been glorified, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 8 as well, that one day we will, but in the mind of God, as He sees us through Christ, as we stand before Him in love, He sees us as perfect and righteous and glorified. You know, and I always start thinking, well, no, but he's omniscient. He's all knowing and all. And how can this be? I'm not going to worry myself with those kind of things. I know that of what his purpose is through this glass that we see it obscured. Anyway, so now in Romans 8 and the 21st verse, and I will close. Romans 8, 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Think of that glorious liberty, that freedom. We think we're not under bondage today through Jesus Christ and the gospel and so forth. Think of that day, glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even when ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. It's like, well, I thought we'd already been adopted. We have. There's so much. God's inspired word, the word of God, covers so much. When you can preach a lifetime on one word, certainly you can spread this stuff. Anyway, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that. That's what I keep saying. That's when I long for. And to be rid of the sin, I don't care. I can think of the most angelic, good people that I know. And I love when I mention that in my mind immediately goes to certain people and all. The people that are such good, loving people. You see the fruit of the Spirit. And so I give God the praise for that. But even they are sinners. They have that sin within them. They battle off the same stuff that we do. But one day we won't have that. And that's the day when our bodies are changed in that moment and are redeemed. Yes, they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But in reality, the finality of that's it. And that will happen one day. May God bless and keep you.